Friends, in this 11th chapter of Exodus that we come to, we find the 10th plague, which is announced here. It is the culmination of all the past plagues, and it is obvious, of course. All you have to do is to hear what God says and says to Moses to announce of God's judgment against Egypt. And in this 11th chapter, God will display his own nature. God displays his own name, that he is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. And he displays it in a way that is beyond that which he has displayed himself before. At the first glance, this chapter may not seem to make sense. As in Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh says to Moses that he will see his face no more. But here it is clear that he is in the presence of Pharaoh. So what's happened here? If you look at verse 1 through to verse 3 of Exodus 11, they basically serve as a, we could say, a parenthesis to explain to you of the context of this particular announcement that is to be made. And then in verse 4 through to 8, the plague is actually announced in the presence of Pharaoh. All of this is happening before Moses leaves Pharaoh. So, yes, there is a chapter division here, but actually Moses doesn't leave. He carries on announcing these things. So don't get confused about this. And you remember back in chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29, Pharaoh said to Moses, basically, I'm never going to see your face again. And if I do, I'm going to kill you. And Moses said, responds and says, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, you see, this is how you ought to read it. There is the chapter division given here for practical reasons, but this continues on. So Moses is saying, yes, this is true. So but before Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh, he has another announcement. There is this 10th and final plague. And I remember last week when I said I was preaching on the 9th plague, I said it is the last plague. It wasn't the last plague. This is the last one. And after this, then Moses dismisses himself in great anger. And that's an interesting phrase, that Moses left Pharaoh angry. Should Christians become angry? No or yes? Yes and no. We will see why he left angry. And then what you find, as we said in verses 4 through to 8, this plague is announced in the presence of Pharaoh. And so that's what we want to look at this evening. Just go through the verses. Look at how it unfolds itself. And I will make various references on each verse to help us understand what was happening. This is a serious point. Look at verse 1 then. There we see Pharaoh's compulsion for a total expulsion. Pharaoh's compulsion for a total expulsion. It says there, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now, there is no burning bush. Yet God, in the midst of it all, revealed these things to Moses. It doesn't say to us exactly when this happened. But God has said that he communicated with Moses. He gave him direct revelation of this final plague against Egypt. Some would say that this happened before Moses entered the court of Pharaoh, and some would say, no, it happened right then, as as this was going on, as the conversation was taking place, God revealed this final thing, this final plague to Moses. So the Lord says this, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt." Another plague will come. Now, this word for this plague is not, in the Hebrew, is not the same word that is used elsewhere. It's a word that comes, first of all, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 17, where we read, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And this is the only use of this Hebrew word in Exodus. You see, this plague would directly fall, not on people in general, but directly it will fall upon Pharaoh, who would lose his own firstborn son. But it was also to fall upon, it will fall on all of the families of Egypt. And note this phrase that the Lord uses, will I bring one plague more? I'm going to bring this. And what is that telling you? It is indicating that Jehovah himself would carry out this plague. He's not going to ask Moses to do anything. He's going to do it. And so the Lord is saying that he is sovereign. And that's what we have seen throughout all of these plagues, that God is sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. We can't question him. He's the one who is actively working. He's the one who is coming. He is on the attack, not the other way around. And we have to learn this in our own life, my friends, that God is sovereign over our own life. You are not here because of a mistake, some sort of a thing. This is what evolution would tell us, that you are here just accidental, just chemical reactions taking place. No, the scripture says you are here. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And you are here because God willed it and God desired it. Your life is not an accident. And the things that are happening in your life is not an accident. See the hand of God in it. The Lord is saying, I'm over life and I'm over death. And that puts our hearts to rest. How we can be so fearful. The world is fearful right now. Everyone's worried that they are going to die. My friends, we are going to die. But in God's timing. Always at the right time. Not a minute early, not a minute late. And so the Lord says, I'm going to do this. And then he says, afterwards, after this thing, he will let you go hence. After what happens, then Pharaoh will let you go from here. So what is God saying? He's guaranteeing that the 10th plague will result in Pharaoh letting Israel leave Egypt. This is the final thing now. Whatever is going to happen, you are going to leave. So, and this is the promise that the Lord had earlier given to Moses at the burning bush. This is being reiterated. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 20, the Lord had said, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." So I'm going to do these things. When it is all done, he will let you go. In other words, God had revealed to Moses all of his miracles, these wonders that he refers to in Egypt, which would result in Pharaoh letting Israel go. And in other words, from the get-go, God promises Moses, you will be successful. You will win this battle. The Lord is with you. Friends, isn't that what God has said to his people? Hasn't he said that we are on the winning side, that we are more than conquerors? More than conquerors. People have a bad and sad view of the church. We are the church militant. And then we will be church triumphant in glory. Are you a militant person? Many people's views about the church, it has to be the kind of views of hands in pockets. I don't like people putting hands in their pockets, I have to confess. In preaching, in worship, in singing God's praises, it's not a casual thing that we are about. You think, who am I worshiping? It is the triune God that people are bowing before, worshiping forever and ever. It's not a casual thing that we come to church. It's a serious thing. It's the most serious thing that you do in life. But in our state, it is a sad thing. And sometimes I forget it too, that we think we are on a cruise ship. That we are, it's a holiday. It's all going to go well for us. No, no, my friends. Don't have a picture of the church in this world as a cruise ship. You are not on holiday. You're on a battleship. That's what you're in. And so you're going to be fired at. You're going to nearly sink. There needs to be action. You're calling upon God. You're pressing forward. You're going forward. You're not standing still. You're not a submarine just out of sight of everybody, just hiding away. No, you're in a battleship. So think about that always. So when things are going wrong for you, so it has to happen. It has to be like this because we are not on a cruise ship. And my friends, just a word of application then. God is telling his people that while the enemy may seem powerful on earth and at times appears to be defeating God's children, in the final act, when, as it were, the curtain rises, the Lord Jesus Christ wins. And since we are in Christ, and I hope you are in Christ, you will win. They may destroy your body. They may throw you into prison. But ultimately, who wins? It's Jesus Christ and his people together. He is our king. And we are the ones who are plundering. We are the ones who are making a spoil of the enemies of God. And we are the spoils too. Because once we were part of that enemy camp, there was a time that we hated these things. We mocked Christians. We were so ignorant. We took lightly the things of God. And yet God came and rocked our lives and drastically changed us and ripped us out of that kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we've been plundered, as it were. God took us and made us his jewel. And we are, as those who are victorious, we are to enjoy him forever in eternity. And so God says to them beforehand, he says, I am sure God, the king of Egypt will not let you go. But I will deliver you by a mighty hand. And the Lord repeats these things to them because they need to know that, yes, he will not let you go. He will not let you go. And they've seen that 9 times. They've seen this happening, and they might have lost heart. They might have thought to themselves, look, they have experienced all of these plagues, and still they are not listening. And so the children of Israel might have been discouraged, but God had said, I will deliver you with my mighty hand. So then the Lord says, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out. That's an interesting word. Thrust you out. It's quite a strong word that is used in the Hebrew. And he says, he shall let you go. And this word thrusting out, they are synonymous. They are synonymous ideas which serve to emphasize to Moses that Israel's release is absolutely certain. They will be thrust out. They would be driven out. And that indicates that Pharaoh would drive Israel out vigorously. So Jehovah prophesies Pharaoh would let Israel go. But not just let them go, but actually he would expel them. He would throw them out. You don't throw out somebody gently. It is thrust out harshly. Pharaoh will be glad to get rid of you. And so it will be a total expulsion, all of you. It would only be by compulsion. That's how the 10th plague comes. Now, why Jehovah, why the Lord uses that word altogether or completely? Why is he emphasizing this? Because you see, you remember that Pharaoh had previously said that he would send the Hebrews out without their children in chapter 10. He says, you go, but leave your children behind. And then another time he says, well, you go, but leave the flocks behind. And even on an earlier occasion, he said that, well, you go, but don't go so far out. So he was bargaining with them. And yet God says, no, you will all go. All of you will go. And that's a wonderful truth of salvation too. All of God's people will be saved. All of God's people will be rescued from the Egypt of this world. None of them will be lost. Their departure will be without restriction or limitation. So that is verse 1, and we've just touched the surface. But I hope that will help you to go and dig into this passage more. But verse 2. Verse 2 speaks about the fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis. In Genesis. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of his neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold, it says. And this promise is a reiteration of the promise given to Abraham when? 430 years before. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, this is exactly what the Lord said. I'll read it to you. In Genesis 15 and verse 14, it says, and also that nation, the Lord was saying to Abraham, this is his covenant, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. So I'm going to judge Egypt. How could Abraham know that this is what's going to happen, that they will be serving Egypt? But the Lord is saying, this is what's going to happen. You'll be a slave there. And then it says, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, it says. Yet they'll be slaves, but then they will come out with great substance. Again, the Lord is encouraging Abraham. Speak now in the ears of the people, it says in verse 2. And let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. You see, Jehovah had revealed this to Moses earlier at the burning bush. And that encounter, he was saying to them, and that's in chapter 3 and verse 22. He said this, that every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. At the time, this was just out of this world. At the time, they would have never seen it. They would have never thought this could be possible because they were slaves in Egypt. But God had promised them. Do you see, friends? You might have lost all hope, but don't lose your hope in the promises of God. You may not see it right now. It's all bleak to you. But hold on to the promises of God. God knows when, and he has all power. And in Jesus Christ, he's received all power, all glory in heaven and in earth. And this will be fulfilled in Exodus 12. Where Moses says in verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And it's clear there that God intended the Israelites to plunder the Egyptians as they might, as defeated enemy in war. They won't go out empty. They won't go out empty. They will spoil Egypt. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't go out empty. We go with as a great army. We go as the bride of Jesus Christ. Not as a beggar, but as a bride of Christ, decked in the way Christ decks us, in the way he blesses his people. It says, let every man borrow, or let us every man inquire or ask, it could read. They were to borrow. They were to inquire of the people. It means that they were making demands. They will be asking, we need such and such a thing. And the Egyptians will respond, how? How is this possible? As if they are a defeated nation before their victors. But remember how they had suffered. The plagues had come. The nation is destroyed. There has been this unraveling, this decreation of Egypt. And so the enemy has come to nothing. And so when the Israelites would say, we need this, they give it. They can't cope with any more plagues. There are some commentators would say, and there's nothing wrong in this, but they would say that the since the Egyptians had forced the Israelites to work through the years in bondage without compensation, God is saying here that they will receive some fruit of their labor. And so they simply asked their taskmasters for things, and God opened the hearts of the Egyptians to their plea. Matthew Henry puts it like this, God will right the injured who in humble silence commit their cause to him, and none are losers at last by patient suffering. There's this secret revelation made to Moses while in the presence of Pharaoh. And it's this warning that is given to him. But in the midst of it, he knows that they will have favor with their enemies. God will somehow give that favor. Look at verse 3 now. We have to move on. In verse 3, it is about Jehovah bestowing grace on Israel. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Verse 3, we could say, is a parenthesis, a historical insertion by the author into the midst of the audience with Pharaoh. Just as God controls Pharaoh by hardening his heart, the Lord is sovereign and he causes grace or favor to be bestowed on the Hebrews by the Egyptians. Friends, the promises of God are sure. Even after 430 years, we have such short memories. We forget things so easily. Do you wait for 430 years for God's promise to be fulfilled? No, we can't even wait for a minute, for a day, for a week. My friends, the life of a Christian is to wait upon God, looking to his promises and pleading God's promises in prayer before the Lord. So my friends, remember this. They had to wait for 430 years. For God's promises to be fulfilled. Be patient then with the Lord. God will in his own time provide. God's delays are not his denials. The Lord gave the people favor, it says, in the sight of the Egyptians. It says the Lord gave the people. And this is the essence of grace. When the Lord gives sinners anything good, God was being gracious to the Israelites. And of course, the word favor by itself also indicates grace. Anything good from the Lord, anything good from God is grace. Because what? We all deserve death. These Israelites were not faithful. Don't think that these people here are faithful. But God sets the difference. That's the grace of God. The Israelites certainly had done absolutely nothing to merit God's bestowal of favor. Because, as we will discover later, actually they had in their pockets, well, the Bible doesn't say it, but they had with them these idols and gods of the Egyptians. They'd taken it with them. Even though God had punished the Egyptians, yet Joshua, he says to them, before he's dying, Joshua says, put away your gods that you brought with you out of Egypt. So they had taken his stuff. Can you not imagine? Can you not think? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you? When you see these enemies be plundered, you see all of these things, the nation has come to ruin. And what do? You borrow from their gods and put it in your pocket and go. Do you see the heart of man, how depraved he is? How foolish we are? Don't you see your own life as I see my own life? What foolish things we do. Things that we know is so damaging to us. Things that we know is actually going to hurt me, hurting my family, hurting my children, hurting all those around me. And yet we play with it. We take it. We take it from the world and we say, oh, well, I can use it. It won't harm anybody. It's just a small thing. It's only not going to last long. I'll just throw this idol away as I'm in the wilderness. They could have had all kinds of thoughts about this. But Joshua, he warns the Israelites right at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 14, we read, now therefore fear the Lord. They were not fearing the Lord then. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. This matter of service, this matter of worship of God, is something that is emphasized throughout the scriptures. And that's why, don't think this is just a preacher who just wants me make people work. It's the truth of the word of God. God has called us by his grace to worship him and to serve him, to live for him now and then live for him hereafter. So friends, listen to this. God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. God showed them grace to people who were graceless. And then verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. So here you have the Moses' final warning to Pharaoh. So again, remember the context here. The context is that Moses is still in Pharaoh's presence. Moses is still there in the court saying these words to Pharaoh. Don't forget that. And see what a grace God gave him to have a backbone to stand. We need that kind of a thing. We are such wimpish. We fear, like Peter. A little girl caused him to fear. Aren't we like that? As I go into the, I'm amazed of some of you ladies and some of you who go and give out leaflets on the street. I am so fearful. My hand is shaking. And why? Why? When I'm challenged in some ways, I forget all the words. I don't know what. How can I explain some things so simply to somebody? And yet Moses was given the grace. And isn't it the case? Every day we need to pray for grace. Lord, help me. Isn't it right for us not to go in our own strength, Because when we go in our own strength, we fail. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will be with thee, he says. And here the Lord says, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Will I go out into the midst of Egypt? Notice who is going to carry out this plague. I, Jehovah, am going. It is God himself who will carry out this last plague. God is going in the midst of Egypt. I am going out. I am going out, the Lord is saying, through Egypt. Because Pharaoh will not let my people go out of Egypt, God will go into Egypt. So that's the thing. He says, you won't let my people go out, I am going to come in. And then I will plunder you. I will spoil you. Oh, dear friends, remember God has come into this world. You think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world to take us out. This is the picture of the gospel here. And God brings us out of this world. Don't hang on to those things. Are there things, are there people, are there situations that's hindering you to carry on and play with the things of this world and not as Christians to seek to bring others out with you? Remember, God has come into this world. Christ has come into this world to take you out. And he will take you out. But may you go out as a holy people. May you go out not having wood, hay, and stubbles in your pockets, because they will be burnt up on that final day. We have to move on. The time is going fast. Verse 5. And all the firstborns in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. He is saying, I am going to touch the firstborns. You think, recall the idea of the plague. It means to touch. That's what a plague means, something that touches. And here we see the finger of God, you see. The finger of God touching the firstborn and all the firstborn, the Lord says, all of them. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. All the firstborn would include even the firstborn of Israel. Were God not to provide a way of escape for them? As we'll learn later, the battle is the Lord's. And here we see Jehovah will give the fatal blow, as it were, to the gods of Egypt and to Pharaoh as the representative of Satan. So this 10th plague would be a foreshadowing of the final victory of Jehovah over Satan on the cross, with the difference being that the firstborn who would die there would be God's only begotten Son, the firstborn. And so the Lord is saying here, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, from the highest to the lowest, in every family, everybody will be touched by this. Even your beast, even your cattle, even your animals. Why animals? Well, recall that the Egyptians attributed divine characteristics to the many of their animals. And they would not be spared in this plague. That clearly shows that Jehovah was sovereign over all of these man-made false gods of Egypt. The Lord, you see, is destroying their superstition. The Lord is destroying any of these false ideas. And then verse 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. There is going to be a cry. It's such a descriptive word here. This thing will fall upon Egypt, and what sadness, what sorrow it will cause. It would wrench people's hearts. It would break so many a heart. Why was that? And yet, this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. They were made to cry. And that crying was made unto God. And the Lord said, I have seen that. I have seen the oppression which my people have suffered in Egypt. And so in the 10th plague, we see that the oppressors are oppressed, and also they let out a great cry. And note that it is in the land of Egypt. And that indicates that this plague will impact all of the nation, everybody in that nation. This is not weeping, but a loud cry for help. For somebody who is in dire strait. And that is exactly what happened. When you lose your firstborn, that is what happens. Egypt is going to cry, but sadly their cries were made to their gods. But their gods will not hear. They will not see. They will be silent. Yet the Israelites cried to Jehovah. The Lord did hear. The Lord did answer. Egypt cried to their gods who were not gods, and their cries were unanswered. So, my friends, you have something to tell to others. Why do you believe in the Lord? He has heard my cry, and He has answered it. He is real. He is alive. Friends, we don't need to cry to the gods of this world. We don't need to trust in idols of this world. What are the idols of this world? Money and success and power and things that people possess. That's what people want. And if they don't have it, they are disappointed. Don't be like that. If you lose something, if something breaks, don't live as if everything in your life has broken. The only trustworthy one who once died for us, who was once broken under the wrath of his Father, was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive, who is healthy. Song of Solomon speaks of him, of being healthy and fair. And he will never fail us. And it says that this, what will happen, it's such as there has not been before, and it will never happen again. Egypt would never be smitten by Jehovah again with such a devastating blow. Millions were impacted by this. And the spiritual counterpart of this, of course, is clear. All must die because of sin. Egypt is a picture of the world. And all do die. Either in their sins, under the judgment of God's penalty, personally, or they have a representative. They have a head. They have a covenant head. Jesus Christ. The unsaved die in their sins. The saved die in their substitute. And when we die in our substitute, heaven has no further claims against us. We are received. We are free forever. That's a wonderful salvation the Lord has purchased for His elect through His grace. Look at verse 7 now. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel? Not a dog would bark against them. Not a dog would be growling against them. They won't be disturbed. In Goshen, there was no disturbance, as there was throughout the land of Egypt. That's an amazing thing. God is going to put a difference. And God does put a difference. Why is that? Why does God put a difference between his people and others? It's because of his grace, his sovereign grace, because he does according to his will. And that's a marvelous example of his absolute sovereignty, of divine grace. And can we fully explain it? No, we can't explain it at all. But this is what the scripture says throughout the word of God. And we will still see Israelites equally with the Egyptians. Fully, they had merited the wrath of God as we have done. And it wasn't because of any virtue or excellence in them that the Hebrews were spared. No. They had sinned. They had come short of the glory of God. But it is simply according to God's good pleasure that God made this difference. And the Apostle Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 9. It says this in verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And this is not an isolated instance, friends. It's the way God does things in every age. It's the same today. Some are in Christ. Many are out of Christ. Sovereign grace alone has made the difference. And so there can be only one answer to the Apostle Paul's question when he says, who, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? It is God. It's the answer is. God is in control. And that's why then the animals are also referred to here, because God is in control. Friends, I'll stop here at this verse, at verse 8. Isn't it a humbling thing? Aren't you humbled to think, if you're a Christian, aren't you humbled to think God has been working in my life? God had me on his mind. Jesus Christ was dying for me on the cross. And for what? What did I do? Nothing. There was nothing in us. There's nothing good found in us. There was nothing, no loveliness found in us. But it's all because of God's sovereign grace. And then when you think about this and you think of the fact that I have been saved by God's grace, and then it frees you. It doesn't bind you, but it frees you. So then I can live my life for him. I can serve him. I can worship him. In the hardest of times, even when I'm imprisoned, even when people reject me, even when I'm mocked, even when people say all kinds of things against me, when I'm riddled with cancer, when I'm on my dying day, I can still worship God and praise his name, because of his mercy towards me. And I can see then everything under his control. War takes place. We see sad things, men doing evil things, and we can still worship God. Isn't it a wonder, an amazing thing? You read of accounts of the past, you read of war-torn countries, and yet when a soldier is passing through, they hear a song, they hear a hymn, they hear the word of God being read. In the midst of all of that, death and pain and blood, still we can praise our God and know that he is with us. And whatever this world may do to the church of Jesus Christ, there will always be a church militant. So let us not abandon ship. Let us not think we are on a cruise ship. Let us remember that we are on this battleship, and the battleship will not sink. But when our work is done, the Lord will call us. So here was Moses saying these things in the midst of this court, and Pharaoh had power to kill him, but God was sovereignly working, gave him a backbone, gave him grace to speak these things, and the Lord made him great in the sight of these people. And there is a day coming that the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in all of his glory, and every knee will bow to him. And that day is coming, friends. So don't be troubled. Don't be filled with fear. May we be like Moses, who was a praying man and a man who experienced God and his salvation.